last week, we were talking about these bright shining moments, these moments of awe, these moments of grace, when we see God at work around us. Now, the week before, we'd actually talked about, in Naaman's story, a story from the Old Testament about grace always being at work, and sometimes we can have too small a view of grace, that grace is just our access to salvation, whereas in fact, God is always at work in the world. And so I just want to kind of unpack that theme a little bit more. And so we're going to look at this reading in Philippians, and really we're focused on the second part of the reading, but the two parts go together. There's kind of a hymn about Jesus and then Paul's instruction to the church, and they're joined by a word therefore. So in Paul's mind, these two things are linked: his poem about Jesus and what he was like, and then how we're supposed to live. But before we get to that, I just want to talk about what I always imagine was one of the most extraordinary scenes in the New Testament story. You see, Jesus was revered by his followers. His followers, and there was a big group of them. We can just think in our minds that they were just men, but really, we should imagine women in virtually every scene in the Bible, particularly those where it just talks about disciples in general, because we know from the Gospels that Jesus travelled around with a big group of people who just loved him and wanted to follow him. One of the scenes that I think is extraordinary is the one before the Last Supper, where Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples and he washes their feet. And so you can imagine walking along dusty roads in sandals. Dirty feet was a common thing, right? And to normally it would be done by a servant to wash someone's feet. And Jesus chooses to do that. And I've wondered about this story. Was Jesus trying to make a point? Or did he really want them to have clean feet? And actually, that bit kind of matters to me. So was this for show, to give them something to remember? Or did Jesus look at his disciples and he said, they are so tired, they are so worn by this long journey that we've been on. The next few days are going to be so hard for them. Let me do something for them. And he washed their feet. See, I like to think it was that way, right? That he did it for them. Because then when Peter says to him, oh, look, I'm not good enough for you to wash my feet, and tries to make a scene out of it, the symbolism of it all. And Jesus says, look, Peter, just let me wash your feet. You're not in this, right? I think Jesus did it because he wanted to do something for his disciples. He wasn't making a point. He knew more than they did, right? Jesus was facing death. And yet there he was, their beloved teacher, their rabbi, their Lord. It wasn't about a ceremony. It wasn't about just a symbol. It was his profound enacted parable. The Son of God washing the feet of his followers. Now, the same idea is embedded in this scripture, the one that Nadine read to us. And if you've ever looked at it in your Bible, it's often set out like a poem, these verses from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And we don't really know if it was a poem, because it doesn't really scan like a poem in any particular way, or have some of the literary devices we might expect in a poem. But perhaps it is well-known material from somewhere else that Paul had borrowed. And he says to them, and I don't know how well you remember sermons, right? But there was a word I talked about last week, a Greek word called phroneo, and it means to have the same mind and heart. It means not just to think the same or not just feel the same, but both. So it's often translated as have the same mindset. And that's exactly the way it's translated here. Have the same mindset as Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So there's this important idea in here about God and about Jesus. Christ did not cease to be God. And this is where the theologians try and understand what's going on here. And they talk about, there's a word that has to, doesn't matter, but it's about this self-emptying of God, that Jesus chooses to empty himself. And we sung that if you've grown up in the Wesleyan church, Charles Wesley's song, he emptied himself of all but love. Right? This idea that he sets aside what he could have been for our sake. But Christology, trying to understand the nature of Jesus, which we do when we read this, is not really Paul's point. He's trying to say, this is what Jesus was like. And you need to have the same mindset. You need to think and feel the same way that Jesus did. You are in Christ's people. You are caught up in the life of God. As Christ's followers, you need to live out your true character, which is to be like Jesus. Jesus, who in form and was the pre-existent Son of God, set aside his divine prerogatives. So if you were to summarise this, right, if you were to summarise this poem, what would you say Jesus was like in this poem? Well, first of all, Paul says, be on the same mind as Jesus, having the same purpose as Jesus, if you like, have the same love, do nothing out of empty glory, be humble, think of others as better than yourself, and look to their interests. Which brings me back to the foot washing. I forgive Peter, right, kind of getting it wrong, because I think it was because he loved Jesus so much and he just couldn't believe that the Lord that he loved was washing his feet, and he almost felt awkward and embarrassed by it. This such a profound symbol of goodness and love and service and respect and honour in a way. I mean, what does it really mean to love someone? What does that really mean? When we love someone, we genuinely want their best, don't we? We want the best for them. We desire them to be all they can be. We want them to flourish. And we're prepared to set aside our own interests for their sake. That's what we do. And so at the end of this poem, it's joined to this next little passage, and Paul says, therefore, being like Jesus, loving like Jesus, being humble like Jesus, serving others like Jesus, therefore, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Now, this doesn't mean puzzle it out. It doesn't mean, you know, try and analyse it to see what it all means. It actually means work for it, and not in the sense that we have to earn anything. Salvation is a free gift. But work out your salvation as express your salvation. Work it out. There was a song I thought of singing just at this moment. We work out our salvation. If your salvation means anything, work it out in your life. Express it in your life, in the way you live, in the way you interact. There's actually a tension here, you see, because I have to try and explain that straight away. This idea of salvation is a free gift, but we need to do something. It's free, but there's an obligation that follows, right? It's kind of a tension between those things. Someone once said, work like it's all up to you, pray like it's all up to God, right? And there's kind of this tension, what we might call a paradox there. And so we're called to work out our salvation, to express our salvation in the way we live. But here's the thing, we know that we are fallible and flawed. We know that we make mistakes. We know that we often get it wrong. There's also a clue back in chapter 1 about this, but that doesn't matter because the gospel has an intrinsic power of its own. Paul's talking about some people who are preaching Jesus for the wrong reasons, right? And Jesus says, Paul says, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter, because at least the gospel is being preached. And it's this idea that the gospel has a power of its own. Now that doesn't excuse us, right? But it does encourage us as we live this out, as we work out our salvation. When we live in what we would call this necessary tension of doing all that we can so that God will do all he can through us. Now, we know this tension, right? We actually live in this kind of tension all our lives. There's a theory around it. It's called polarity theory. Part of being a grown-up is living in the tension, and that's what causes us anxiety, right? And we know, for instance, you have a Christian name and a surname, and you want to be I. We all want to be an I as an individual, but we're all part of a family. And we feel that tension, being part of a family, but being ourselves. You know, just being part of a family doesn't mean that you all agree on every possible topic. You need to be an I to express yourself and be you, but at the same time, recognise that you have this connection to another family. So we live out this tension. And it's true in our Christian life as well. This idea that we need to look after ourselves, but we need to serve others. There's a tension in that, isn't it? I need to have self-care. The best gift I can give my family is a healthy, authentic me. Right? So I need to spend time on me to look after my own soul, to look after my own self. But at the same time, I'm called to serve others. Right? To put my interests secondary. That sounds complex, right? You're looking confused as I try and explain this to you, right? And that's because there is this tension. There is this tension between these two things, and we navigate that, right, as grown-ups. And it's true of our Christian life. We have this belief that it is all about God. God can do anything he wants. God is sovereign. He is God. But he chooses to work through us and asks us to do something. And he calls on us to do all that we can. But here's what we know. When we do all that we can, so that God can do all that he wills through us, we are stars. Did you notice that phrase on the way through? Paul said, when you get this right, you shine like stars. You shine like stars in the world. You can see the connection to last week, can't you? You shine like stars in the world. When we get this right, when we do all that we can, so that God can do all that he wills through us, we are stars. Children of God in a perverse world where you shine like stars. Now, let's be honest. Some of us are little stars, all right? Some of us might only be occasional stars when we... But we're stars nonetheless. And the thing was, Paul was an optimist. Remember, this is a letter of joy. He's writing this. He's been arrested. He's in chains. As he writes this letter of joy, he was an optimist. He was sure that the church in Philippi, he was sure that they could do it, both as individuals and as a church. This idea that when we do good, when we serve, when we ourselves become part of these bright, shining moments, we are doing a God thing. And sometimes it may not be easy. That was Jesus' example, right? It may involve hardship or struggle. But in choosing to do the good, to serve others, to offer all that we have to God, something happens to us and we are refined and the rough edges are polished, and it'll be worth it to shine like stars for Christ. God enables us to desire the good thing and to work for the good thing. Now, living a life worthy of God is never about just copying Christ. It's something deeper than that. It's not a kind of fake it till you make it a type deal. It always depends on God's enabling. And when, in humility and love, we serve, knowing it's not about us in our own strength, when we do all that we can in God's power, something happens, you see. This is the point. People will see God's glory in us. Not because we want them to, but precisely because we don't. It's when we stop worrying about how God sees us, when we stop worrying about how other people see us, we will be stars. Not because that is our aim, but because it isn't. It's this idea of, you know, people saying, I want to win the game. And they're so worried about winning the game that they forget that their job is to kick the ball. That's what we're talking about here. Becoming like Christ. We shine like stars when we have the mind of Christ and when we are of one mind in Christ. And here's what happens with our bright, shining moments. Sometimes we don't even realise what we did. Have you ever had that experience where someone comes up to you and says, I want to thank you for when you did that or said that, because it just meant so much to me. And sometimes you can't remember it, or it wasn't a moment of significance to you. When we're so focused on offering our service, doing what is necessary for God's sake. Many of you know that when I was a boy, we lived on a farm in Inverell. Mum had remarried, and I didn't always get on with my stepfather very well for many years, although we reconciled later. But this story, which is so... In fact, I rang my brother to check the details of this story. Something that happened to us, perhaps 1970, 71. So I was 10 or 11 years old. My brother's a year older than me. We're coming back from Warialda, which is a place outside of Inverell, on the Warialda Road. And a ute went past us, swaying on the road, and disappeared up in front. And when we followed, these were the days when everybody had the windows wound down. That's how you air-conditioned your car, right? And Dad must have been looking out because there's something wrong with this car, and he heard crying or screaming. And he stopped, and what had happened was his grandfather with his two young granddaughters in the car, and he was drunk. And he swerved, he got in the soft gravel on the side, flicked the car, hit a barbed wire fence, the car had turned over completely. He had been thrown clear, as had one of the girls, but one of the other girls was still trapped under the car. So Dad said to my brother Dean, go out and flag a car down by the side of the road, send them to town, get the police and ambulance here. Then the grandfather was useless, he was just sitting with his head in his hand. And Dad went and got a fence post, I can't remember what it was, whether it was a stump, I don't know what it was. Put it under the ute. And he said to him, I'm going to lift the ute. When I do, slide this little guy up. Which he did. He was a big bloke, but I don't know how the car was balanced. But anyway, he levered it up enough for me to pull this little guy out. Now, I was thinking about Dad because, I didn't have a great relationship with him, but I was thinking about these moments, and this was once-in-a-lifetime thing. This is an extraordinary moment, right? But in that moment, you know, when you're not thinking about anything else but what can I do? What can I do here? Being who I am, what can I do here in this moment to help? What can I do here in this moment to serve? This is the forgetting about yourself thing. And you will know these. When you genuinely desire to help or serve or offer yourself to someone who needed it. And for them it becomes a bright, shining moment. And it's not really for you. It might actually be traumatic, right? I've never forgotten that happened a long time ago, over 50 years ago. But it's a bright, shining moment for them. You see, when we forget about ourselves, like Jesus, setting aside our own interests for the other's sake, and genuinely desire to serve others in humility, putting them first, offering all that we are so that God can use us as his will, we are like stars. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And we know that as Christians we're not perfect. We know that. We're imperfect stars, but we're stars nonetheless when we do what God requires of us, when we're like Christ, when we have the same mind as Christ. When we are like Jesus, we are stars in a world that desperately needs to see the light.